Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
All right. Well, we are going to continue or move on. We got that, Ooh, this is so good. All right. Well, we have the distinct honor of starting. You see how I said we? Like it's a collective experience, right? It is. First, I've gotten so many concerns from people who have noticed that our table used to be wobbly. I've had Fester just this morning. He's like, do you have any Allen wrenches? Because I want to fix that table. And there was other words around that and table. There was more words in between there. And I just want to share that Jesse Collard fixed, was it Jesse or was it Carrie? Fixed the table with the Allen wrench. Jesse Collard. Oh, spoken like a true partner. It's like, I will take the credit and the inspiration. And they finally fixed it. And so if you ever are concerned about the table, we own, well, we don't own. It's on, we're borrowing an Allen wrench because apparently they don't make them anymore. So, because it's like the recipe for Jell-O. It's been lost for centuries is what my dad told me. So, but to actually move on, we are starting a new series and it's called The Shape of Belief. And if I start wandering into the middle of the room, when I was practicing my message this morning, rehearsing it, I did it right in the middle before I realized where I was standing. And so I'm going to just like be drawn to the middle of the room. I'm not going to, you guys just, Denny, just kick me back, all right? And I'm really looking forward, to this message because I wish that when I was in my late 20s, when I started processing of like, maybe there's more to think about God or life or philosophy or joy or pain than what I've accumulated in my short time on earth. And here's why. We are really, really, really good about beliefs, or at least thinking about beliefs. Humans, we are one of the best. We're the only species that can tell a story and live by that story. And we can convince other people to live by that story. I have a daughter who got her permit. Forgot to tell my parents. Your grandchild is on the road now, just so you're aware. And she is an outstanding driver. But I was, we're in the car and we're about to drive. And I'm like, you're going to be okay as long as you believe the story that this little dotted line in the middle of the road is like hot lava. And we all believe the same story that this is hot lava and you can't cross it. And she looked at me like I was insane. I'm like, it's true. It's just a story that everyone on the road is agreeing to that we believe you can't cross this line, right? It is just a story. If I had money on me, right, currency, a dollar bill, we all believe the story that that piece of paper is worth something. It's not worth anything. But we all believe, and then we also believe that that value of the dollar is going up and down, all right? And I went to Canada, and that money goes up and down based on this piece of paper. And even the boundary, the border of Canada and the United States, there is no border, right? There isn't. It's just a story that we have all made up, and we all believe, well, I guess I can't cross this invisible line, or I'm going to be in Canada, right? And so, and those are all really good things. Humans are really good at telling stories. It is how we run government. It is how we run family systems. It's just a story. Because we are really good at belief. Our brains are powerful. And if there's anything about, especially Christians, is we are the best at thinking. We are, like, the idea of theology, I love theology is just God thought, God talk. And we will spend hours, many hours. People will spend years. There's people spend entire careers just thinking. Think, right? Because, and again, this is not bad. This is really, really good. I'm one of those people that loves to think. Because when people talk about, like, I'm in sales, blah, 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 I'm like, well, I do some sales. They're like, oh, what do you sell? I'm like, I sell something I can't prove exists, right? That's it, it's true. Because when you talk about heaven or you talk about hell, I can't prove to you that those things are real, right? I could point to some weird verses in Revelation, and then you have to like skip over. What about the dragon with seven heads? You're like, skip that part, all right? But you get to this part, there's heaven here, and there's this idea of hell. To be fair, the concept of heaven and hell, especially hell, is barely talked about at all, right? We can get on that later. But it's still something that we just think about when it comes to what is sin. We're like, well, I wonder what the Bible really means. I wonder what God really thinks. So we can spend time about what we think, right? And in the Christian world, we call that, get these right, orthodoxy, right? Orthodoxy is having a right belief. And people say, well, I'm very orthodox. I consider myself very orthodox. And if you're waiting for lightning to strike me, right, you're watching on the internet, I am. I'm incredibly orthodox. I believe in that the Bible is inspired by God. But what that might mean could look radically different from someone who is a ELCA pastor, a Missouri Synod pastor, or someone who's Baptist. But I still hold some very orthodox beliefs. My interpretation is very different. Orthodox means a right way of thinking. And we need this. This is critically important. Because we often say what you think about God matters, because what you think about God influences how you show up in a room. When there is, like what happened yesterday in Hawaii, there was a hurricane, came through, floods, high winds that ruined homes. We hear of natural disasters, and we have a way of thinking. And how you think about God is going to inform what you think about what happened on the island. Because you might think, what did those people do to deserve a hurricane? Or you might be informed by science and say, oh, that's climate change. Right? There's things happening, but what you think about God shapes how you show up. So, but then there's orthopraxy. Orthopraxy is a right way of doing. Doxy, thinking, praxy, doing. The church has spent a significant less amount of time on the doing. Yet, when we get to the doing, in at least in my experience, it can be associated with significant amounts of trauma, right? Because what you think about God is going to shape what you believe God is asking you to do. And if you believe that God says that men are over women and that they're better than women, they're the only ones who could stand on the stage up here to talk. And if you are not a man, or you are not a biological man at birth, right, then you can talk, but you have to talk from down here. And if you really believe that, then something different happens with God from up here versus from down here. And one gives more authority over the other. If you think that, then the way you practice it could be incredibly harmful. So it does matter what we think. But we also don't always carry out what we believe, because it is much easier. And this is where Western Christianity, and I'd even say just like Western culture, lives in this idea of, we should just think about it some more. How many politicians have you heard, you know what we're going to do? We're going to solve that problem. We're going to solve the housing crisis. We're going to get drugs off the streets and get guns on the street. Or we're going to get guns off the street and drugs on the street. And we're going to do that by solving the healthcare crisis. We're going to do that. I promise you what we're going to do, we're going to put a committee together, right? And that committee is going to talk about it for years. And we're going to publish a report that someone's going to read and say, you know what we should do? We should have a committee about that committee, right? We are so good at thinking, all right? Raise your hand if you have ever in the last 3 months, and we're going to do it together, you've ever thought in your head, man, I should really do something about my health. Who's ever thought that in the last 3 months? Right? And I'm not going to raise your hand of how many people actually acted on that thought, all right? You might think, man, I should do something about I said don't raise your hands, all right? Right? You might think of, I should really do something about summer's wrapping up. I should probably redo my deck, right? You might think, oh, I'm retirement, I can kind of see it happening. I should really think about talking to my financial advice. I should probably get a financial advice. I should probably start saving for retirement, right? There's a lot of things that we, Sarah, there's a lot of things that we think about, and it feels in our brain good enough just to think, because then it feels or it convinces ourselves that we're doing something about it, and we are. Thinking is important. But what about the doing? Because the doing is, I would say, equally important, right? And what do we do about heaven or hell? I don't know, but maybe we could live a life that whatever people have told us or we believe God has told us, or the Bible or other sacred religions, what they believe about afterlife, maybe that might invite us to do something and be something instead of just thinking about something. But what has been rewarded in Christianity has been the thinking. All right? And even in the political systems, as midterms are coming up, it's a lot of, well, what are you going to do? I don't know, I'm going to think about it. Right? I'm going to think about it. And then we take voting, and again, I am not knocking on thinking about theology or voting. Those are all really, really important. So I want you to hear me on that. But sometimes we can do voting as doing, right? Of like, what are you doing to help with climate change? I voted real hard. I could tell you that, right? I voted as hard. I wrote my pencil in there, a pen as hard as I could. And we think, see, I am doing something. And it is true. That is a way of doing. But orthopraxy might put a little bit more energy on, but what are we doing moment to moment, day to day? And the way the church has done this, this is so good, right? The way the church has done this for hundreds, I don't want to go thousands here, but for hundreds of years, especially in evangelicalism and including at neighborhood church, we have used this word, discipleship, right? Now, if you have deconstructed your faith, like myself, this word can be very triggering. For Chris Sauter, I can say that word up here without cringing. Inside, I feel some things because this is one of the most triggering words for me for my spiritual trauma of what discipleship was not just handed to me, but expected of me, and I would get paid more or less. I'd be in the favor of God more or less, which is really just the senior pastor, right? I'd be like, you're doing so great, or you're not doing so great. It was like this moving scale that they'd use the word discipleship as a form of control, right? In many different ways. And I carry those scars with me. But discipleship, in and of itself, is not an evil thing. It's actually beautiful. And if you had to describe, who can I pick on? Nita. All right. How would you define, man, who could it be here? Who's our accountant? Nita. All right. Nita, how would you in your own, there's no right answer, but there's definitely a wrong answer. How would you describe discipleship? Ooh, that's actually really, you nailed it. All right. Coming alongside somebody and showing them the way. Okay. Anybody else have an idea or your best guess of how you think about discipleship? Sarah. You didn't raise your hand. I'm just going to people I remember their names. Yeah, mentoring. Yeah, it's totally true. The way that it was described to me that I appreciate the most is a disciple is just a student. You are taking a position of learning or being mentored, or being inspired, or having someone come alongside of you. And when I was a youth pastor, we'd call it students becoming students of Jesus. And I loved it. I thought it was really, really easy to understand that we are all students, and what are we students of, right? In church, or in life, I should say, right? We want to be students of Jesus. And so what denominations or churches have done then is they have a discipleship model. And models can be good because it's just a story that we're like, oh, this model makes sense. And there's people like, this model doesn't make any sense, but I'm going to pretend that it does because I want to be included in the group. And so I'll just go, uh-huh, right? And a discipleship model, again, in and of itself, not bad, not evil. But what can happen is when you have a discipleship model and you say, this is the model, then the model can take precedent over the stated goal that the model is supposed to inspire us to be. For example, I just remembered right now. Rick Warren, all right, you're laughing, all right? You're like, all right, Nia's got some beef with Rick, all right? So Rick Warren pastors a church called Saddleback. And Saddleback Community Church was, I imagine it still is. It was a mega, mega church and made Time Magazine, and they called it America's Church and America's Pastor. Rick Warren wrote a book called Purpose-Driven Life, right? And that sold millions. I met the dude. He's a very, very kind person. And their church got kicked out of the Baptist movement because they said, hey, we believe women can speak on the floor or the stage, right? Yay, right? But he had in his book this famous discipleship model. And it was called Purpose Driven Church, right? Do you remember Purpose Driven Student Ministry? Yeah, everything, right? It was chicken soup for the soul. It was Purpose Driven Student Ministry, Purpose Driven Church. And it was really, for me, as a new youth pastor, it was super helpful. But his model was a baseball diamond. And you'd start at home, just like baseball, and first base was you became a Christian, right? And again, I am, if I sound like I'm mocking it, I'm really not mocking it. It can be really, really helpful. And then to get to first base in this model, you'd take these classes about what does it mean to be saved and what does it mean the nature of God and what is sin and how do we get sanctified. And those can be really, really good classes. If you've ever been a part of those classes, there's a time in my life it was really helpful. And when you got to first base, it meant that you said the salvation prayer, that you are evil and you need help from God in order to be saved from the devil and yourself in order to get to God. So people would look at it and be like, first base, how do I get to that base? Because models help our brains visualize, what do I have to do? And if it's like, what do I have to do to be loved by God or to be in with God, that can be really positive. But what discipleship models can also do is saying, how do I get accepted by this community? And I'll use the word God as this foreign thing that we don't understand, but it's also a way of saying, how do I fit into this community? And if it's a community of what, 30 people? Or it's a community of 50,000 people, we all want to belong. We all want to be included. And then it goes from that base to something else like a gifting test. And you take that gifting test, then they'll tell you where you should serve. And then it's like a missions trip, which is the only thing I disagree with in that whole model, right? And then back at home, it was like you're a member and you are saved and you're serving and you're giving. And now your job is to bring other people into the same discipleship loop. Not evil, not bad, highly effective, yes. But the unintended consequences of these kind of discipleship models, which again is just meant help people be students of Jesus. And if you have this model to go through, you can check the boxes. The unintended consequence can be, I'm now a disciple of Saddleback Church, and I'm going to recruit people into Saddleback Church. Let's take out Saddleback. I'm going to recruit people into Neighborhood Church. And I'm going to make sure that people stay in Neighborhood Church, which I happen to be a big fan of. But the goal is not get people Neighborhood Church. Our goal here is help people live good and beautiful lives, that they're flourishing, living their best life, which might be they never step foot in this church. And that is okay. So the model isn't to get people to church. Some discipleship models is to get people to church. So, example. I met with someone recently. I get people who hear about our church from different websites or from people in town. Like our number one, number one recruitment tool, but unintentionally, is gaychurch.com. Super simple. If you want to find a church that supports gay people, and you're like, what do you type in? What do you Google? Gay Church Duluth. We're number one, guys. I can tell you that, right? We're on the list. We're number one. We're not number one overall. Just we're the first that pops up. And so we get a lot of people calling. And I just met with someone. This lady's like, I really love I love the idea of your church. I want to know, what do you believe? What does your church believe? I'm very aware of when I talk about the church's beliefs. Because what the church believes, because who's the church? We are. Not just you, not me, collectively us. And not even the people who are even in this room, right? There is this people that would say Neighborhood is my church. The belief. What we believe and what I believe can be wildly different. And this is the kind of church I've always wanted to be a part of. I want a place that what Tom might think or believe should be different than what I believe, because we're in different stages of life. And the things that he has learned and that he has experienced and that you have discovered or through pain or wisdom or walking your grandkids should be different than me, because I'm not where you guys are at. So we can't always have the same beliefs because we're not the same people. But there's some things that we can universally agree on. So if you go to our website, neighborhood.love, it says what we believe. At the top, there's our doctrines, our truths. And this is what our church believes. It's like three things. God is good. Humans are good and beautiful. And there's nothing that separates us from God. Then we have like 15 different things that we see as values. This is not what the church believes. This is just what we might express, and how you express it can look very differently. I Love that. There's people who do not. They want a discipleship model, first base, second base, third base. Ours is intentionally met, and I'll get in a second why. And so when she goes, well, I want to know the doctrine, and we talked, I'm like, well, our doctrine's very small. She goes, well, what about abortion? What about the queer community, and if they're included? And I'm like, yeah, they're included. Yes, it is. Well, does everyone believe it? Well, no. I don't know where everyone stands about if they're pro-life or pro-choice. I'd be very interested to have that conversation, but we're not going to say that this is the only way of being. Why? Because we are going to be evolving and shifting and changing. Maybe not always in those like landmark things, but it might be about what, like, I don't believe in hell. I don't. I personally, I can't. But if someone else in our church does, I'm not going to look like, Daddy, you can't believe in that. What is? I was going to make a joke and use the word, right? All right, you can't believe in... You're a big fan of hell. Yeah. I'm glad. You know, give me that microphone. I'm glad you brought this up. So, yeah. So the idea, right, if I told my dad, and he says, I'd like, if that helps you show up as a person in love, that belief informs you so you can show up in love, awesome. Great. That's the whole point, is we want to be people show up in love, right? So we can get in all different places about our beliefs. But one thing on our website says, the only theology that we carry, the only theology we have, theology, what we think about God, isn't what you do. You could say, I am for these things, but then what you do is really what you believe. Does that make sense? So these models, what we're going to do with the shape of belief, that's not up there anymore, right? The shape of belief is to give us, I think we're doing four different models, discipleship models, methods that are all over the map. Some of them come from philosophy. Some, the one we're talking about today comes more from like data entry. I know, exciting, right? And what 25-year-old Chris would have loved is for someone to say, hey, Chris, you're already beginning to think that some of the things that were handed to you, you might kind of unsure of. And here's four different ways of processing that for you to discover what story's working for you right now. Because if all we're doing is telling stories to help us find belonging and comfort and survive and family and friends, then there might be a model or a method that might inspire you for a little bit to get clear about where you want to go. That is the whole idea for this series, right? The shape of belief. And today, we're talking about, and not for too long, is called bounded set and centered set. Who's ever heard of bounded set versus centered set before? That you guys remember? Okay. Right? This is one of the things I love talking about when people are asking, what about faith and what about our church? And I'm going to go way too quick for the sake of time. But if you want to talk more about this, I'd love to nerd out with you on this. So, bounded set versus centered set. This is coming from collecting information or data, and you have different data points, which are those circles, and where that data leads you is going to be in a bounded set, is either inside the circle or outside the circle. And for, since we're in a church, we're going to use this in a Christian sense. The first time I heard this was from a guy named Jay Pathak, who is now the national director of the Vineyard Movement, which was a movement that we used to belong to, that we no longer associate with. And it was brilliant. I never heard about it before, and Jay is a very smart, very brilliant man. And it really inspired me. But how it works is this. All those little circles are people. And people who want to find relationship with God, they want to find purpose and belonging and all the wonderful stuff. The boundary, the circle, is determining if you are in or you're out. We can clearly look and see what people are in and what people are out. And what means to be in is however you define it. In an evangelical sense or a Christian sense, it's those who are inside the circle are saved. They are going to heaven, they are blessed by God, they are redeemed, whatever, they are washed in the blood, whatever you want to use. You could also say these are people who are in the church. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? That sounds like, I want to be a part, I want to be in. But what also then means is that some faces are telling what they really think about this, right? But then there's people outside. Well, that means those people are unredeemed. They're bad. They're not saved. What's the opposite of saved? They're lost, right? They are on the downward trajectory. They might be going to hell. They might be seeking for some what it is, but there is clearly in or out. Now, in theory, this is not inherently bad. We all have bounded sets in our life. All of us do. Who's my friend? Who's not my friend? Who's my family? My family, my three kids, my dog, and my wife, right? We have a bounded set of who's in and who's out. At some point, they're going to fall in love, and maybe someone else might join our circle. I'm not ready for that conversation yet, all right? I'm really not. One kid brought a girlfriend home. I'm like, I don't even know how to be cool. Do I be like super cool, or do I play it like, I'm cool, right? I played it like, I'm cool. It wasn't so cool, right? I don't know why I'm telling you that, but bounded set, right? So what bounded set does then is you have to get in. We need to get you in the group. We need to get you in the church. We need to get you in relationship with God. So a lot of the energy goes from getting the people out and in. But how? That's key. How do you cross the boundary? If there's a clear boundary, if there's a clear border, then there must be some method to get over it, and that is saying the salvation prayer, the sinner's prayer, whatever you want to be redeemed and be born again. Maybe in churches, it's you get baptized. Missouri Synod, you have to get baptized in that church in order to be in, right? And that's not, it's not bad. It might have unintended consequences, but still not evil. But I'd say the unintended consequence, especially in evangelicalism, and I should have said this earlier, I'm also saying we are no different. Neighborhood is no different than any other church. We have bounded sets in this place that we might not be aware of. If you are new to our church and you walked in, you might think of, oh, yeah, there's a way of being. There's a way of operating. There's a way of belonging that we might not always know, right? You walk into a VFW bar. You walk into a workout facility. We all have bounded sets. Unintended consequence is then you put a lot of energy on keeping people in the circle. So you're looking, let's say Fester's clearly out of this circle that I'm in right now. And I'd be like, Fester, I need you to get in this circle. You have to like Wilco. You already got a beard. You know how to play guitar. You're one step away from being in the circle. And so let's say Fester is in the circle. Then I'm going to spend probably even more energy on keeping Fester in the circle. And if you've ever been a part of a church that wasn't as life-giving as you hoped it would be, you've probably experienced that. And the way I experienced it was, oh, what about these people? Ooh, they should have tried harder. Like, what do you mean try harder? I thought God loves everybody. And I started feeling the forces of the boundary pushing me back in and finally saying, maybe this energy needs to get you pushed out because you're not helping us anymore. And if you've ever had spiritual trauma, I'd say 9 times out of 10, it's because of that. People trying to keep you in the circle. But the hard thing is, for those who have deconstructed, when you're in the circle, it's amazing. It is the best. When I was 28 and had kids, and I'm with other 28-year-olds who have kids, and we can say, like, well, what are you doing to discipline your kids? What about screen time? What about, do you pray? Do you actually read the story of Noah's Ark and what happens? Do you like read the whole story or part of the story? And when they said, no, this is the right way to do it, you're like, oh, there's a right way of doing it. And you can put off all the other things you don't want to deal with because someone else told you in the circle that this is good. You don't have to think that hard. But when you begin to get curious and dream of something else, then you are met with, we don't do that around here. We don't ask those kind of questions. Ooh, Chris, I still remember exactly where I was at when someone goes, Chris, you have to be careful. Oh, you just read Rob Bell. I remember reading one of his books, and they said, Chris, you have to be really careful. And I'm like, am I carrying a loaded weapon with me? Like, that's a very strong word, to be careful. And it was because of a person's thoughts and words and even maybe some loose beliefs was an existential threat. Because it might lead me out, which leads me, and this is where we end, bounded set versus centered set. Now remember, this is not a universal truth. This is a story. This is a theory. This is a model to help us think. Centered set, there's still the same data entries. There's still the same points, and those points are people. And you put something at the middle. And it doesn't even have to be the middle. The middle just helps in a picture, right? Our brain likes something easy. You pick something that you want to emulate or be like. This could be when I was a teenager and I wanted to emulate, when I was like 10, I just wanted to be Michael Jackson. I wanted like 100 zippers, right? This was when Michael Jackson had a different reputation than he does now, right? But I wanted a leather jacket with a lot of zippers. I still remember at my Uncle Tim's wedding, and Man in the Mirror came on, and I remember me and my cousin Ryan literally standing in front of a mirror dancing, right? We're like, we're the men in the mirror, right? And I could gauge if I was becoming more and more like Michael Jackson by my moves. I do different things, and that would be proof that I'm moving towards the center of my stated goal because I'm looking more and more like Michael Jackson, right? In the same way, Center said, if we put Jesus at the center, our energy is going, are we looking more and more like Jesus? Are we moving towards Jesus? There is no in or out. There is just is. Now, in this theory, it doesn't matter if you are, let's say this is Jesus, right? This table right here. If this is Jesus, clearly the winner of this game is Rhea and I. We are the closest to Jesus. Everyone else, you can go somewhere else, right? We already got it locked down. But in centered set, it means even though Ray and I might be the closest and you guys, the balcony people are furthest away, that's not a value judgment. That is just you're somewhere different than I am. And the only thing that matters is, you can see like the little arrows, is where is your energy taking you? And here's the other trick. We like to think that our life is comprised of just one arrow. I'm either following Jesus or I'm following Denny, right? I'm either moving towards the center and I'm moving towards heaven or I'm moving towards hell or whatever it might be. And our brains like simple things. But instead, I don't remember who taught me this. They said, Chris, what if our lives is not one arrow? What if our being is actually hundreds of different arrows that are pointing to different things at all times in our life? This is much more nuanced, much more complex, but much more real to me. Because there's a part of me, I wasn't planning to do this, I'll do this right now. There's parts of me that is fascinated right now with progressive womenist theology. I love, that is where a majority of my energy in the theological world is going, of the lived experience of women of color. What they have to teach me, especially white pastors and men, it is so rich. But then I'm also fascinated right now with why teenagers want to play Roblox, right? I thought that was a kid's game, and my 18-year-old plays it. And I'm like, what do you like about it? And he's like, I get to play with my friends. I'm like, I don't understand video games. Then there's other part of me that loves Gopher football. And there's other part of me that is fascinated right now. I saw a video of how clouds weigh millions of pounds. I'm like, it doesn't make any sense, right? My attention and my energy, my arrows, my curiosity and my wonder and my conviction and my anger and my trauma and my joy can be at 100 different places. In centered set, instead of trying to get the one arrow forced towards Jesus, it might be political, Chris. What would voting look like if I was in the kingdom of God? And that arrow, for a little bit, my energy can go towards that and be like, oh, that might be what it looks like. And then I could think about it, but then I actually have to do it. Or what about me being a middle-aged man now? And I'm thinking about going into my 50s. What does that mean for me? My arrow moves towards that. Here's why it's helpful and why I wish someone could explain this to me when I was younger. If I think of in or out, it's a trap, right? Bound and set can be a trap. When I think of centered set, and you just think I have one arrow and I'm either good or bad, or I'm pointing towards Jesus or I'm pointing towards evil. That's not how life works. It is much more nuanced. I used to think that from zero to, let's say I'm going to live to, clearly I'm going to live till I'm 190, right? And it's like the older I get, and if on the graph, this is the age, and this is my sanctification of how holy I am, I thought the older I get, the holier I get, right? Or the older I get, the wiser I get. I've met a lot of people older than me who are not wise. And I'm like, well, I thought that was the agreement, right? I thought you just had to survive and you got wise or you got holy or you got sacred. And the truth is, right, is there's no straight line. It's like this. And in there, and my story is full of pain and beauty and sobriety and all these horrible things and good things. And that's just how life is. Centered Set gives me permission that I am mystical and I am nuanced. Yet I really, really love Jesus. And the only thing I can gauge off then is the fruit, is the results. How do I know that I'm a follower of Jesus? It doesn't matter how close in proximity I am to whatever Jesus is, right, in Centered Set. It means if my arrows are aligning towards Jesus, now let's move away. Does my life look like Jesus? This message could have been 30 seconds, right? Does what I say and what I do actually look like the kingdom of God? And that's why we have church. Because Fester and I can talk 20 minutes before he gets up to share, and he told me about his message and all these things. And then he sings, and I felt inspired. Fester reminded me through a song that someone else wrote that he sang, that this concept of Hosanna, of a thousand, like hallelujah, this big concept of God, I can sing and feel joy, right? Thank you for that, Fester. I can be reminded, right, of Need and I asked me when I was walking upstairs making coffee, she goes, how are you, Sodder, right? And I'm like, I have to think. I'm like, oh, Brad Pitt relapsing and drinking really triggered me. I'm like, huh, I'm so glad I have a friend I can be honest and say that with. What a beautiful thing, right? Church is not just get up and sing songs. It's what those songs are pointing us to. It's having people that can remind us of what we do matters, and we have to continue to be the people we want to be. I want to be like Jesus. Nita, Fester, help me be like Jesus today. So for the next 3-4 weeks, we're going to be talking, not next week. Next week we have Sarah and Brandy going to be sharing, right? But in this series we continue on, we're going to be looking at different models as a way to help us find the shape of our belief. Now, before I pray, is there any questions? I wanted to leave room because this is, we have the space, we have a little bit of time. Is there any questions of something I talked about? You're like, what about this? Or you have a comment about it? Or you want to share something you're feeling? Okay, no questions. Let me pray. Please join me. So God, thank you. Thank you for models and pictures and inspiration and the stages of our life where a bounded set in, out, black and white at points can really help us. But also, God, thank you that whatever truth and belonging and love cannot be boxed in. And that this universe is infinitely expanding in the same way that we are. That we are complex and we have feelings, we have fears, and we have joy, and we have love, and we have heartache. And all of it belongs. And in the story where Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree and he tells Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your home today. Salvation was being seen, being included, and being reminded that you've always belonged. And so I pray for my friends who are here, who are listening, who are watching, that we can hear again that we've never been separated from God. There is no out. And that we can continue to move and become and practice and inhabit and model a Jesus-looking life. And I pray for my friends who are in that complex, I don't know where I'm at, I don't know what I believe, and there might be fear or anxiety or regret. Holy Spirit, we welcome you, and I pray that you would comfort my friends. Help us to live a good and beautiful life, Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for being here with me, friends. If you'd like to talk or pray or you have some questions, I'd love to do that. Enjoy the rest of your weekend.